For the rest of you, a blessed Christmas, and I trust you had a good time with your family. If you would turn with me to your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 18, and we're just going to look at 5 verses today. And right at the outset, I want to say something, and that is today's message is no different from any other Sunday, and that is, it is the instruction of Jesus to his disciples as he was preparing to build his church. He's giving them the instructions, and he's telling them, this is how you should be living. And following from this Sunday, we are going to look at the subject on forgiveness, and then we're going to look at the subject on divorce. And today, the subject, it is a sensitive subject. And right from the start, I want to say to all of you that when I speak today, I'm not thinking of any of you or having you in mind. It is God's word to you just as much as it is God's word to me. All right? So, with that, let's just look to God in prayer. Father, we want to thank you again this morning. We want to thank you that you are wise and you know what you're saying. And for us, we need to be paying attention to what you have to say to us, because those are very important words, and that's how you want us to conduct ourselves, so that the watching world will know that you are the living God. We want to thank you, and we ask that your Spirit will anoint us and open our eyes so that, Lord, we will walk away having this great desire to want to be more like you, and not just the desire, that we will walk in obedience to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, right. I have actually changed the topic. Rather than healthy relationship, I was thinking we should be looking at honest relationship, because a healthy relationship is too general. There are so many aspects to a healthy relationship, but honesty is so critical. All right? And how in our midst we are going to learn how to resolve conflict the way Jesus would tell us to resolve our conflicts. How many of you do not have conflicts? Can you raise your hands? Because then you don't have to be here. You'll be excused. You can go back now. Have lunch. You know. We all have conflicts. I have conflicts. And you will have conflicts. Not conflicts. It's conflicts. I know you had conflicts this morning. All right? Conflicts. You will have conflict with your spouse. You will have conflict in your office, in your schools, with your parents, with everybody, one time or other. Am I correct? How many of you have conflicts? Raise your hand a bit higher. Sharon don't have conflicts. All right. Boon Hui don't have conflicts. You do? All right. Okay. Some of you are just a little bit not, arms not working yet this morning, no more coffee. All right, bring in the coffee. We all have conflicts. Now, I'm going to show you a picture and tell me who is Alexander Litvinenko. Who is Alexander Litvinenko? Yes. He's a spy. Well done. All right. Only Jia'en knows this kind of answers, because he's into spy stories, and he built aeroplanes, jet fighters. That's a Jia'en. Well done. What happened to Alexander Litvinenko? Huh? He was poisoned. That's right. He was actually poisoned twice by a very rare a very rare poison. Not poison, but this poison is actually radioactive. All right? And it's called polonium-210. Polonium-210. And this cannot be traced. And that is a very rare poison because it is produced only by a few countries. And he was poisoned actually twice by his friends. He was a spy. He wrote a lot about Vladimir Putin, bad things about him. And the KGB sent out somebody to kill him. The before and after. You know which one is the after, isn't it? All right? The after when he... 3 weeks after this photograph was taken, he died. 3 weeks. And he died a horrible death. Okay? And after this, what really is quite unique about this story is that after this, it set off a huge manhunt because he came into London on British Airways on 3 aeroplanes. And on these 3 planes, they actually found traces of radiation. And it involved 100 over 1,000 passengers that have to be screened for radioactive contamination. That was how serious it was. They grounded the aeroplanes, and the BA lost a lot of money. What am I getting at? You say, Pastor John, where is all this leading us to? When poison, radiation, is leaked, they have to trace. And it takes a lot of effort to trace. And he didn't even realize he was poisoned. To bring this message a little bit closer to our home, take a look at this. All right, this is the what they were doing. All right, 6 deaths and 300,000 in hospitals. Melamine. How many of you do not know what is melamine? How many of you know what's melamine? All right, melamine is actually a chemical substance used in the production of your plastic plates. All right? And this has been put into a lot of food, not just milk powder. But the children, because they're younger, 6 of them died. 300,000 landed up in hospitals. And today, it affected everybody around the world, including you and I. We have, at some point in our life, consumed some melamine. If you don't believe, you feel your ear. All right? Just feel your ear. Come on. Just feel your ear. If it feels a bit plasticky, it means you have got melamine. Does it feel plasticky? It does, isn't it? All right. We have. Because it has gone into biscuits, chocolates, milk, and everything. And you and I have. Maybe very little. But this consumed over a period of time will kill you. Alright? It will kill you. And it is another form of poison. What am I getting at? Today we're going to talk about a poison that is killing us. And we don't even realize it. And that is unresolved interpersonal conflict that Jesus is going to talk about today. Unresolved interpersonal conflicts. Meaning conflicts between people, you and I, on a personal level, and if left unresolved, it will kill us. And how is that going to happen? We're going to see. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. We have in our last study looked at a couple of things, and that is what Jesus started to say: unless you change and become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you and I all change. And a child, what is a child like? And we have looked at a couple of important characteristics about a child. A child is teachable, he's trusting, and he's dependent. As a child is always dependent on his parents.
And lastly, we spoke about honesty. A child is very honest. If you have not realized this, speak to a child. They will tell you in the face. What they think, what they feel, they will tell you. And we need to be honest. Just like a child, we need to be teachable, trusting, dependent, and yet we must be honest. And Jesus is about to set up his church, and he's telling all of us as his followers, we must be like a child. If we are not like a child, then we will not be found in the kingdom of God. Because then we are not teachable. We only trust ourselves. We are independent of God. We become dependent on ourselves, our own abilities. And we are not honest. And we are going to look at the last one today, and that's honesty. It means that in our lives, we need to be transparent. And especially in the area of interpersonal relationship, we need to be able to resolve them honestly. Excuse me. And as I've said, in the following week, we'll be looking at other things which Jesus is going to speak to us about forgiveness, about divorce, and all these are so relevant to our lives today. And let's not just brush it aside and say, Lord, man, all this is for 2,000 years ago. Look at all these things that Jesus is going to say. We desperately need all these things. They are relevant because Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. Jesus knows exactly what we need for our church today. So I hope you listen up and understand this, that any sin in the church, any sin will destroy the church. We will become ineffective, impotent, without power. And people looking at us, what is the difference in our lives? No different. And how are we going to be attractive? As what Jesus said, we're to be the salt and the light. We can never be effective and attractive anymore if we are like the rest of the world. And you know what? Satan loves to have us believe that when we sin, our sins are private and nobody will get to know about it. You know what? Jesus himself said, your sins will find you out. Your sins will find you out. Your sins will follow you. Just look behind you. Your sin is as close as your shadow. And you will be found out. It's a question of time. If it's not today, it will be tomorrow. And Satan would want to deceive us into thinking that our sins are private and nobody knows about it. Or Satan would want us also to believe that our sins only affect ourselves. It's only ourselves. It doesn't hurt other people. And that is not true. And that is what we are going to find out today. That in a conflict, in a disagreement, in a misunderstanding, it affects other people. Our people in the home, people whom we love, in our offices, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, our relatives, it will affect them too. All right? And Jesus is going to show us how we're going to resolve this. He's going to give us a four-step conflict resolution. And, you know, when we speak about sin, the first thing about sin, when you realize that you have sinned, there is actually only one step in dealing with our sins, and that is there must be self-judgment. You must allow God to examine you, and you must judge yourself correctly. And when there's sin in your life, you must go to God and confess. That is self-judgment, much like what we do on communion days. All right, Sundays when we have communion, There'll be a time for you to examine yourself, what God is saying to you, what God is revealing to you about your life. It is always self-judgment. So when I have sinned, I must always sit down by myself and say, Lord, I'm sorry. It is all about, it starts with me. Sin always starts with me. I must judge myself rightly. This is what the writer of Hebrews 12:1 says. Let us strip off every weight and that slows us down. Especially what? The sin that so easily trips us up. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. He's speaking about the sin that weighs us down. And we must strip it off. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:31, he said, but if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. We need to examine ourselves first. If you don't do it, God will do it. And when God does it, He will deal with you in a way that is appropriate. But if you come to Him and you acknowledge that you have sinned and say, God, please forgive me, much like when we do in during communion or in your own life, then you will find grace from God. God has given all of us a conscience, and we are all sensitive. When we have done something wrong, we know. But sometimes we just choose to turn away and pretend that we have not. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we need to repent. But the problem is with us, isn't it? So often, it is always normal for us to just deny. We deny, we fight, we argue that we have not sinned. Isn't that normal? It's so difficult for us to face up to our own sins when we are confronted. And what happens to a believer, a follower of Christ, if he sins and he refuses to turn away? How do we deal with it? Jesus is going to give us the four steps. Number one, we need to lovingly confront the sin in private. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. And right from the beginning, Jesus said, if your brother, he's speaking to Christians, he's speaking to believers, people who are followers of his. So you and I know who he's speaking to. He's speaking to Christians. And he says, if your brother sins. Now in some of your version, the word against you is not there, because in some of the manuscripts it's not there. But either whether it's there or it's not there, I'm going to explain to you later, both can be used, all right? Both can be correct. And Jesus said that if he sins, the word sins can be taken in two different ways. Sin can happen in two different ways. One, as we've said earlier, a sin that harms himself, the person only. Right? And an example is adultery. Now, in adultery, you can say, Pastor John, how can you say it harms only himself? What about the other lady that he's having an affair with? Well, that lady is also in sin. Don't think that adultery takes only one person. It takes two. All right? It takes two persons to get into that kind of a sinful relationship. All right? And the second way is that a sin that harms another brother. Example, a slander. When you slander a brother, you speak something which is not true and something which is malicious, intending to harm, and that is slander. Alright? So this word sins can be taken in these two different ways. And what happens when a brother, in the first in the first case, when he's caught in adultery, or he's caught in... Now, I'm not just saying that adultery is the only sin, all right? There are plenty of the other things which you and I can do to harm ourselves. For example, gambling. How many of you gamble? Oh, it's just a trick question. I was thinking maybe you'll be so honest, you put up your hand straight away. Gambling is a sin. Let me honestly and straightforward tell you that it is a sin. And many Christians today are gambling. You buy 4D, you buy Toto, right? You queue up for $2, you hope to be rich. And if a brother is found in one of the sins, and he decides, he chooses not to go back to God, and he walks away from God, and his fellowship with God is broken, what do? We go after him in love, confront him. We've just finished our study in the earlier passage when Jesus himself said, he speaks of the sheep that's gone astray, and he says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And the answer is yes. And Jesus says, I will go after him. And this is what you and I should be doing. If we know somebody who has walked away from God and choose to continue to live in sin, we must go and look for that one person. What if a person has got a sin and it affected another brother, and he kind of choose not to do anything about it? So for example, if a brother is saying bad things about you, or another brother who's abusing you, because you are rich, he keep asking you for money, he keep asking you for favors, or he cheated you, deceived you, or he said a lot of bad things about you, what do you do? And this is a sin that is so obvious and so direct. And today, I hope that you will pay attention to this, because this in itself has actually destroyed a lot of churches. It has destroyed a lot of relationship, and we are not to take this lightly. And this being the end of the year, I've been asking God, I say, God, why, you know, why are you putting this passage here? And nothing happens by coincidence. You and I know that. And I really believe that God is setting us up for a brand new year. God wants to do something special in this body of His. And unless we start off on the right foot, you and I, we are going to be in for a lot of trouble for a long, long time. And we do not want to be wasting time like the British Airways, having to spend lots of man hours tracing the passengers, where have they been, and have they been exposed to radiation, the poison and all that, and it's wasting a lot of man hours. And you and I know we don't have time, and we need to take the word of Jesus seriously. And today the command that Jesus is given to who? When he said, if your brother sins against you, he's giving the command to you if you feel that somebody else has offended you. And if I were to put it in a way in which we will not mistake or misunderstand it. For example, if I am offended by another person, and I'm going to use the name Peter because there's no Peter here, all right? If I'm offended by Peter, now, is there any Peter here? No Peter. All right. If I'm offended by Peter, Jesus is saying, if I feel offended that Peter yesterday said something bad about me, or did something bad to me, or was rude to me, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to sit down and complain and say, Peter should know. He should have been more sensitive. You know, he shouldn't say such bad things about me, or he shouldn't have shouted at me. Did Jesus say that? No. Jesus said what? You go. All right? If your brother offends you, you go. And what? And show him his fault. Because he may not even realize it. So, what I need to do is I need to confront him. I need to go up to him and say, Peter, you know, yesterday you shouted at me. Were you angry with me? And then I give Peter an opportunity to explain. And I should not be saying he should know. And this is our most common reaction, isn't it? Every time we will say, if my wife, and I'm one person whom if you speak to me loudly, I get very offended. And I'll tell you honestly, because I think you're angry with me. All right. And my next question is, why are you angry with me? Did I do something wrong? Did I say something wrong? So if you speak to me loudly, I will be offended. And I will go up to you and say, Peter, yesterday, you actually raised your voice, you know, at me. Your tone was not friendly. Why? And that would give Peter an opportunity to clarify. Oh, no. You know, I was excited. I wasn't shouting at you. I wasn't angry with you. Then our relationship is restored. I gave him an opportunity to explain or to clarify. But if he was impatient and he actually shouted at me, then I'm giving him an opportunity to apologize to me. Can you understand? All right? Otherwise, what will always happen is when I see Peter in church, you know, he's coming this way, I'll turn and I'll walk another way, isn't it? Or worse still, when I see Peter, what do? I say, Peter, how are you? I've been praying for you. And it's not true, because I have this grudge, I have this unhappiness with Peter, you know, and I'm praying that he will drive his car into the drain. That's not true, all right? So I want you guys to understand this very clearly, that if you feel that you have been offended, Jesus is saying, you and I, we need to go up to that person to speak to him, to give him an opportunity to explain. Is he angry? Why did you say this? Did you really mean it? All right. And we're going to have a bit of practice, because this is so important. You need to be able to go up to a person and say, you know, yesterday you shouted at me. Were you angry with me? All right. This is one way you can approach him. Or yesterday, did you mean it when you say this thing to me? Let me just share with you what I would normally respond. And this is important, because if we don't get this thing right, you and I, we will always find that naturally, I will not, as an Asian, we do not like to confront people. Am I correct? As an Asian, if we're offended, usually we'll swallow. You know, and then next time we'll swallow again. And how many times can you swallow? And it will come to a time when you cannot swallow anymore. You will explode. All right, you will become so angry. All right, or worse still, what do? You go to another person and start telling them about your unhappiness. And this is what we should not allow to happen in the church. And it will always go something like that, like this. You know, if I go up to Wing Sing, I say, Wing Sing, you know, I've been tolerating this Peter for a long time, all right? 15 years ago, this is what he said to me, and I've been tolerating him all these 15 years, all right? And last week was the last straw. I can't take it anymore. And let me tell you what happened these 15 years. And you know what Wing Sing would do? Wing Sing would just turn around and walk away very quickly. because he's not interested in my story for the 15 years. And I want to tell you that not that there will be no problems in this church. There will always be. But how do we deal with it? That is important. All right. And what we should not do is start to tell others about your personal conflicts. Your personal conflicts must be dealt with personally. And this is how I would respond. If Wing Sing come to tell me about Peter, this is how I would respond. And I hope that this has become a suggestion to you. You can think of other ways to respond. All right. My response to Wing Sing would be, I do not think that Peter is like that. I would respond to Wing Sing like that. And I'll say to him, would you like to speak to him first and clarify? And Wing Sing would say, no, Peter is very good at speaking. He can twist and turn, and he'll get out of it. And I will say to Wing Sing, then I can go with you. If Wing Sing says, no, I don't want to confront him. It's too difficult, too many things and too difficult. Then immediately I must say to Wing Sing, if you do not want to do anything about it, then you must stop speaking bad about Peter right now, okay? Because it is not going to help me, it's not going to help him, it's not going to help Peter. This conflict will not be resolved. And what Wing Sing would do is he would drag me into his conflict. And this is where camps will be formed in the church, divisions will be formed in the church, right? Parties, different cliques, different factions will be formed. And this, it's a matter of time before the church splits. And I want to tell you honestly, it has happened before. A church that I do not know personally, the pastor went away for a vacation. He came back. Half his church was taken away by his assistant pastor. And how did this happen? It happened over a period of time. It happened because people keep talking bad about another person over a period of time. And I want to speak to you straight from my heart. We have dealt with this before. It has happened before. But it must stop. Have I talked bad about other people? I have. But I must stop. Have you talked bad about other people? You answer that. It must stop also. All of us must stop if we take the word of Jesus seriously. And we must, because he is our master. All right. And I will suggest this. Another way in which you can speak is, I will respond in this way. When somebody comes and tell me about another person, I will tell you that it is not my practice to talk bad about another person unless you want to do something about it. Alright? It's not my practice to talk bad about another person unless you want to do something about it. I'm willing to hear you, but after this, I will take you to that person. Because over time and over the years, you and I know our common response is always that when somebody tell me, if Wing Sing tells me bad about Peter, Wing Sing will say, don't say that I say it, please. Alright? And I will have to go to Peter and say, Peter, you know, you have this problem, you have a bad habit, you have a bad temper. Somebody told me about it, but I can't tell you because I promised not to say it. Does this sound common, familiar to all of us? It happens all the time. And I want to tell you right now, that if you cannot reveal to Peter, then don't say it. Our relationship here must be transparent. It must be honest. Alright? So that you will know that nobody here is speaking bad about you. You will have this confidence, and I will have this confidence as well. Okay? And this is what Jesus wants, and this is what he requires. And understand this, that We are not saying that Peter is perfect. Nobody here is perfect. Neither am I perfect. And if you have a problem with Peter, it needs to be resolved. It can be resolved. And we can help you. If there are people who can help you, you get the help of other people to resolve this conflict. But it must be resolved. All right? Rather than letting Peter know, everyone else in the church knows. Except Peter. And poor Peter. He's the last one to know. And this has to stop too. All right? And understand this, that Jesus, when he gave us these instructions, his goal, all right, God's goal of instituting this discipline, this is actually church discipline we are going into, all right? His goal, the two goals of church discipline is, one is personal repentance and restoration, all right? There must be personal repentance and restoration. Number two, it is to maintain church purity and unity. These are the two goals that God has in mind all the time when he instituted church discipline. All right. If one day some of you saw me coming out from a bar, you know, in Geylang, and you say, "Oh, Pastor, coming out from a bar in Geylang, what's he doing there? Man, doesn't look good." And it's hard to talk to Pastor. He knows he's got about 101 excuses. He knows what to say. So I better not talk to him. So you guys go around, all right? From Peter to Wing Sing to someone else, and it goes on. Everybody, hey, you know, somebody saw Pastor coming up from a bar in Geylang. I cannot tell you who, but somebody saw. And then it goes on. And the story gets more juicy, you know. Oh, he walks up from the bar with a girl in his arms. And then it goes on, all right? The story becomes more flowery and exciting. And I'm the last to hear about it, you know. And the thing that Jesus is saying, you need to come up to me and say, "Pastor, you know, yesterday I saw you coming up from a bar in Geylang. Can you tell me what's happening? Tell me what's happening." You have the right. And I tell you, if I see you coming up from a bar, I will ask you, "What are you doing there? Please tell me. Help me to understand." Alright? And in love, Jesus says, you and I must confront the brother. But what if this person reacted negatively and not willing, you know, and not willing to confess and be restored to relationship, what should we do? Jesus gives us the second step. All right, step two is to continue lovingly confront with one or two other believers. Look at verse 16. "But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." And this principle is really given to us in Deuteronomy 19, when God himself says, "You must not convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. The facts of the case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." This is the principle, all right? That if that person refused to repent when he has sinned, clearly he has sinned, then you must bring one or two other believers and establish the facts. But so often, you know, it is hard. These are things that are hard to do. It is unpopular. Many of us prefer not to talk about it. I mean, why get involved? The reason why you get involved, it is because it has to do with the purity of the church. It has to do with the unity of the church. It has to do with the integrity of the name of God. And if we allow sin to continue in the church, what happens is that newcomers would come and they will look at at Peter and says, "Oh man, Peter has got mistress outside. You know, he's got one in Batam and one in Bintang. In camp, he came to camp, but he was not in the meeting all the time, you know." And stories like this continues. And if you know that there is a sin going on, and if you do not confront him, then newcomers coming in, the name of our Lord Jesus will be disgraced. And that is true. And I'm telling you that this happens to pastors as well. Having mistresses, affairs, it is rampant right now. And it has to stop. It has to stop with the pastors, the leadership, and the members as well. Sins must stop. And we are to lovingly confront with one or two other believers and establish the facts. But so often, like I say, we prefer to give up on them. We say it's so hard, because none of us like to waste time confronting, because it takes a lot of time. But let me tell you, the stakes are higher, because it involves the name of God. If this person still refuses, then what do we do? Jesus gave us the third step, that is, lovingly confront him before the church. And the word "the church" here could also mean church leadership. All right? Look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Galatians 6:1 tells us that you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. If someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, who are walking close to God, should restore him gently. And the word is gently. But you and I, if we think that we are walking close to God, we have to be on the alert, be on guard all the time, because we too can be tempted, we too can fall. And you have seen in the newspapers, so many pastors have fallen, and members have become disillusioned, because they thought this guy was like Moses, but he fell. Moses fell too. Alright? So remember that God's goal is to keep sin from coming into the church, that would spread within the church. And if he still refuses, Jesus says, step forth lovingly but firmly, remove the person from church fellowship. If someone doesn't live like Christ and their lifestyle is continuously in sin, my fear is that they have never actually been born again in the first place. Because John himself says, you and I who are believers, we do not want to continue to walk in sin. We do not. We do sin, but we do not want to continue in sin. So if a person is genuinely born again, when confronted by their sins, they would face up and they would confess. Just as David, when he was confronted by Nathan, he owned up. He said that he has sinned. All right. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15 says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. It calls for tough love. Love must be tough. It is not a mushy-mushy, wishy-washy kind of love that would accept all kinds of sin. We need to be gentle, we need to be loving, and yet we need to be firm about sin. And let me tell you, this is one way in which I would respond when somebody is found in sin. I would always say, I love you very much, but I cannot accept your sin. I love you, but I do not accept the sin, because God does not accept the sin. All right? So you love the person, but you cannot accept the deed. So that is one way in which we can respond in tough love. We need to be firm. Why do we need to be so severe about sin? Because God treats sin severely. And always remember that His two main aims is always to bring about personal repentance and restoration of relationship, and to bring about and to maintain church purity and unity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that sin is like a little yeast that when it spreads through the whole batch of dough. It spreads quietly, silently, but it doesn't stop. Sin doesn't stop. And that is the frightening thing about sin. And if we allow sin in our fellowship, it will spread and it will not stop like a disease. So that the watching world, when they look at us, we would have lost all our credibility. And the integrity of God and His name, His honor, all will be dragged through the mud. But we are called to uphold the name of God. And it is the responsibility of each and every follower of Christ to preserve this purity of the church and the integrity of the church. Matthew 18:18 continues to tell us, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this verse is similar to the one that we've just did in chapter 16, verses 19 to 20. And what does it mean when Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven? Jesus is saying that you and I, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have the Word of God. And based on the Word of God, we have the authority to declare what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, whether there is forgiveness when a person is loosed or there is no forgiveness if that person refused to repent. And we can declare to that person that if he confess, we can tell to the brother that he's now been forgiven and he's now been restored back into the fellowship. This is all based on the Word of God, and this is determined in heaven. This is what Jesus meant. It is not a blank check for us to write anything. All right. Tomorrow we go down to Orchard Road and we see a piece of empty land, and we say, all right, we all agree that this is what God wants to give us, and we're going to pray and we're going to claim it. You know what? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. All right. But in the context of this verses here, this is what Jesus is saying, that you and I, as Christians, we do not determine what is right and what is wrong. It is the Word of God, it is God Himself who will determine what is right and what is wrong. Whether there's forgiveness or not, whether there's salvation or not, all right, it is determined by God. When a person admits that he's a sinner, confesses his sins, receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he is saved. As far as we know from the Word of God, and we have the right and the authority to declare to him that now you're a child of God. You're now in the kingdom of heaven. So really, binding or losing, it all depends on the response of the person, whether he's receiving or rejecting the gospel. All right? So this is the context of the verse. verse 19 continues, there's more, and Jesus continued to say, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. In other versions, it says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Isn't it? All right. And this is a verse which we commonly quote, and it is not wrong to say that where two or three believers come together, God is in the midst. Jesus says, "I'm in the midst of you." But in the context of this passage that we are studying today, it's speaking about church discipline. Church discipline. And I want you to take note very carefully, and we have to take this very seriously, because Jesus is saying that if you speak to a brother, if you speak to Peter, and Peter doesn't confess, doesn't repent, then you have to take one or two more. So if you take one and you go to see Peter and talk to Peter about his sin, how many people are there? Three. How many of you say four? There are three, isn't it? Three human beings, lah. All right? Three human beings there. And Jesus is saying, if three of you are there in my name, talking about my affairs, I am in the midst of you. And that should cause us to take that confrontation very seriously. Not just Peter, the one who's the offender, but the person who's offended, and the witness who comes along. Three of you have to take this session very seriously, and everything must be said in love, in honesty, because Jesus is in the midst of you. Can you understand that? And I see that it's so wonderful, because sometimes, as a human being, I take sides. You know, I go with another person to help him, but actually not to bring about reconciliation, but to help my friend hammer this guy. And I have to be very careful, because Jesus is saying, "I am there listening to every word, John, that you are saying. Is it true? Is it fair? Is it said in love? Is it said in honesty?" And this is the context of the verse, people. And Jesus is saying, anything you ask for, even if that person refused to repent and turn, you should continue to pray for him. And prayer works all the time. Verse 20, "For where two or three are come together in my name, there am I with them." There am I in the midst of them. All right. So now we understand the context of this verse. And I hope that we will not use this in a wrong sense. But it is also true that where Christians come together, you and I have to be very careful and understand that Jesus is in our midst, all right, listening to every word, and he is going to hold us accountable. He is going to hold us accountable. And I know that what I've said is nothing new to you, but what I've said, I'm saying this morning, is from the Word of God, and this is really the heart of Jesus, that as we begin a new year, we really have to start it right. It doesn't matter what has gone on before. It doesn't matter. All right. I think what is important is today, as we come before God, let us make a commitment to God to say, "Jesus, I'm going to take your word seriously. I'm going to take the fellowship, the body here, the people seriously, and I'm going to take your word seriously and practice what you have taught us this morning." There is this desire of Jesus that we seek personal repentance, restoration, purity, and unity. Right? And, you know, I've spoken to the leadership here already, and I just want to tell you that we in the leadership, we are committed, all right? We've committed ourselves to practicing what Jesus has commanded us to do. And I must say that we in the leadership, we are not perfect, all right? if there's something which I've offended you in the past, I hope that you will come up to me and tell me about it. It doesn't matter if you're Jia En, all right? It doesn't matter. You can come up to me and I will be happy to hear what you have to say. At least you give me an opportunity to clarify, to explain, or if not, to apologize to you. Okay? And if you have difficulty speaking to the other person, we are not saying that you cannot, all right? We are not saying that you should not have conflict. You will have. But I'm saying that if you have problems, you can seek another, a brother, someone whom you think can help you, who would be fair, and approach the brother who has offended you. All right? So I just want to tell you that we have committed ourselves to doing this. And from today onwards, if you want to speak to me about Wing Sing, my response to you is that I will tell you that I think very highly of Wing Sing and the rest of the people in my leadership, and the rest of you too. It covers all of you, all right? And I will defend you. I will defend you. And I will think highly of you, and if there's any problem, we must follow what Jesus has outlined for us here. And key thing, I would like to again challenge all of us and encourage all of us to be honest, all right? And as I look around, I believe that there are some moments when you guys have come up to me to speak to me, and I really appreciate those times. Okay? And we must continue to practice this. It is not wrong for you to come up to me and say, Pastor John, I'm actually hurt by what you said or hurt by what you did. It's okay, all right? Even the way I dress, if I've offended you, tell me about it, all right? Okay? Then I'll change my wardrobe. Okay. I know that this whole thing is not easy, but we must make a start somewhere. We must make a start. All right? Okay. I'm done, and I hope that you will consider how you are going to respond to the word of Jesus today.